right. Well, let's pray and ask for God's help as we look at His Word together. Father, You are good to us, and we thank You for that. And God, as You want to make us wise, as You want to give us skill for living as we navigate this world and all the troubles that it brings, Father, we thank You that You've given us Your Word. We pray, God, that You would use it, that Your Spirit might move as we consider what it says, that You might help us. And God, we pray that we wouldn't forget, but God, as we leave this place, that we might do what it says as well. So God, we ask for Your help as we think about Your Word. Would you take just a few moments in your own heart, and don't say anything out loud, but just ask God to speak to your heart. And then would you take a few moments, again, quietly in your heart, but pray for me, that God might speak through me what He wants to say. Again, God, we thank You for Your goodness, and we pray that You would help us as we think about Your Word. We love You. In Jesus' name. Amen. As we look at Proverbs in the month of August, it's kind of a fun thing to do, to think about these different verses that God has intended to give us wisdom, to make us wise, in order that we might live the way He wants us to live. And so we talked last week about Proverbs 27. And this week, I want us to consider a couple of verses out of Proverbs 30. Proverbs 30. So if you want to turn to Proverbs 30, I'll tell you what verses in just a minute. What does it mean to succeed? You know, we talk about success. We hear in the world about success. We're kind of a success-driven culture. But what does it mean to actually succeed? Well, the word seed comes from the Latin, which means go. So you have the word pre-seed, which means to go before. The word intercede means to go between. The word reseed means to go back. So what does it mean to succeed? Well, the word S-U-C means come under. So it's to move into someone else's place, as it were. And so when we think about what it means to succeed, we often use the word win. So to succeed is, in some ways, to win. So what does it mean then to succeed or to win in life, right? Some people say that it's the beautiful who are the successes, right? To succeed means to be beautiful. But we know in Proverbs 31, Solomon says, or the author says in Proverbs 31, that charm is deceitful and beauty is fading, right? Is vain. It's here today and gone tomorrow. So it must mean more than just beauty. Well, what about riches? Maybe it's the rich who are those who succeed in this life. Well, Jeremiah chapter 9, he talks about, he says, don't boast in riches. It's got to be more than just riches. What about intelligence? Well, in 1 Corinthians 3, the Apostle Paul says that the wisdom of the world is foolishness to God. So to succeed must be more, it must mean more than just to be intelligent or to be able to, as one guy said that I was listening to years back, that intelligence is just the ability to not forget certain things before the appointed time, all right? That's what intelligence is. So it's got to be more than just being intelligent. It's got to be more than strength or money. So what does it mean to succeed? Maybe it means to be more religious. And maybe success is related to how religious we are. But Samuel, when he talks to Saul in 1 Samuel 15, he tells him that God is more concerned with an obedient heart. He's more concerned with obedience than he is with these acts of religion. So it's got to be more than religion. So how is success in this life measured when it comes to what God is looking for? How do we succeed in this life? Well, the book of Proverbs points to one thing as the mark of success in this life. We're told, as we read in Proverbs 4, we're told to do anything we can to get it. And once we get it, we're told to treasure it and to hold on to it as that which can help us navigate this life for God. It's not intelligence. We're constantly called to pursue wisdom. Wisdom. It's wisdom that God brings us. That is, in the book of Proverbs anyway, the mark of a successful life. It is the key to succeeding in living this life for God. It's wisdom. And here's what we mean. Here's what I mean when I say wisdom. Wisdom in the Proverbs and in the rest of Scripture seems to be the ability to see and evaluate life from God's perspective and then to walk in it. So wisdom becomes like a lens through which we see the world. It becomes a lens through which we see the world as God sees it. It's the ability to see and evaluate what is going on around us through a God-centered grid, and then to walk in that way. And for the author of the book of Proverbs, or for Solomon, who put together this collection of wisdom sayings, that ability, that wisdom, is the mark of a successful life. That is how we succeed in living a life for God. It's wisdom. It's gaining insight and wisdom. So, what I want us to consider today is a couple of verses from Proverbs 30, verses 24 and 25. And what we're going to see are four little animals, okay? This is a little nature sermon today. As we think about wisdom, as we think about what it means to be wise, Solomon, through the sayings of King Augur, draws our attention to four small animals. Verse 24, four things on earth are small, but they are exceedingly wise. The ants are a people not strong, yet they provide their food in the summer. The rock badgers are a people not mighty, yet they make their home in the cliffs. The locusts have no king, yet all of them march in rank. The lizard you can take in your hands, and yet it is in kings' palaces. So these animals, these four creatures, though each has its own weakness, though each is small and seemingly insignificant, are successful because of one attribute. And what Solomon does is he draws together these four to give us a snapshot, four snapshots, of what it means for us to be wise, to live skillfully in this life, able to see and evaluate what God wants and to walk in it. So I want to give you four attributes. Now, these aren't exhaustive. It's not as if these are everything that there is about being wise, but these are four characteristics that make for a wise individual. So, the first one, verse 25, the ant. The ants are a people not strong, and yet they provide their food in the summer. So, where is the ant in the winter? In the winter time, where does the ant go? You know, other animals in the winter are out scraping for food, aren't they? Deer are hungry. Bear, essentially, they just go to sleep. They starve for the summer and they just sleep it off, is really what they do. Birds fly south. They go to Spain or somewhere where it's warm. But where is the ant in the winter? In the winter, the ant is in his little mound, and he's having a big party. He's got all kinds of food. He's living it up in the winter. You know, why is that? It's because he's wise. And in those summer months, he gathered in preparation for the coming winter. The first attribute we could think about as discipline. Discipline. We might think about it as what we would say is delayed gratification. It's the ability, to delay for the time being in order to plan and move towards something in the future. The discipline to plan and pursue for what is coming. This is what we see in the ant, who gathers its food in the summer so that in the winter it has something to eat when no one else does. All of us have ambition. You know, all of us have things in our life that we would really want to see happen. But ambition without a plan, ambition without the discipline to do the work to pursue that plan, is in many ways meaningless. It's in many ways meaningless. So discipline, this idea of delaying gratification now in order to pursue something in the future, is the first attribute that we see of wisdom. In Proverbs 13:4, and we'll look at this verse, I think, a little more deeply in the coming weeks. I love this verse. The author says, "The sluggard craves and gets nothing, but the desires of the diligent are fully satisfied." The successful, the wise person is able to set a goal, to think ahead, and then to do the work necessary to pursue that goal, to see it come to pass. Many of us in the room have spiritual ambitions. We want to be used by God. We want to see God work in us. We want to grow in our faith. Hopefully that's you. Hopefully you have that ambition. You have that desire. We want to read the scriptures more. We want to pray more. We want to experience God more deeply. But the question ultimately comes down to, okay, but what are you prepared to do in order to see that come to pass? What are you prepared to do? I mean, I've said this before, but sanctification, the process by which we are transformed by the gospel of God's grace, that we are becoming what God wants us to be, that process of sanctification only happens as we are in God's presence, as we are in His Word, as we are gathered together as a community. And we talk a lot about the spiritual disciplines, because the spiritual disciplines put us in the position where God's Spirit can work in our hearts and make us what He wants us to be. And so the question when we think about our spiritual ambition is, what are you prepared to do in order to see God work in your life? Because sooner or later, let's just say it this way, sooner or later, your desire to be holy is going to run smack into your alarm clock, okay? Sooner or later, your desire to be holy is going to come up against an alarm that's going off a little too early in the morning. And you're going to have to make a decision, aren't you? You're going to have to make a decision. Okay, am I going to hit the snooze button 100 times? Or am I going to get up and read my Bible? Am I going to get up and spend time in prayer? Am I going to get up and think about the things of God? And so at some point, ambition, spiritual ambition, must meet discipline. It must meet discipline. Because I'll be honest with you, my body doesn't like to wake up early in the morning. My body doesn't like that. And I have to fight against it. I have to discipline myself now in order to see that ambition realized. The ant has the ability to plan and the discipline to work ahead of time to see those plans come to fruition. It's God and His grace that work in us to make us what He wants us to be. That's for sure. And it's God's grace that gives us the desire to want that to happen. But we've got to wake up. We've got to sit down in a spot and open up our Bibles. We have to spend time in prayer. God's not going to drag us to that moment. And so the ant, small as it is exceedingly wise because he's able to prepare ahead, to be disciplined, to follow after in order that he might have what he needs in the winter. Think about this next little guy here. This is the rock badger. It's this little, almost like a gerbil or a little rabbit kind of thing, a little fur ball, basically. Solomon's words here tell us that the rock badger are a people not mighty. In other words, they're not strong. I mean, look at him. He's not very strong, is he? Doesn't look it. But what he does is they make their homes in the cliffs. They make their homes in the cliffs. These rock badgers have no defense. The only defense they have is that they build their homes high up in the rocky crags where no one else, where no other animal can get to them. They're smart enough to know that they're weak. And so they build their house where no one else can get to them. You know, we see in the scriptures other animals that are weak. We see other animals that have low defenses, that don't have many defenses. I mean, think about the way God talks about us as sheep. Is there a more defenseless creature than a sheep? Probably not. Sheep are utterly defenseless. They can't bite you to death. They don't emit a foul odor. They can't run very fast. I mean, for goodness sake, sheep, if they fall over on their back, they have to have help turning the right way up. They're totally defenseless. They're not camouflaged. I mean, you can drive through Connemara and you can spot sheep on the hills for miles away. Sheep are totally defenseless. The only thing that sheep can do is follow a shepherd. That's the only thing that sheep can do. And that's their only hope, is in following after a shepherd. And so here, the badger is not much different. He's totally defenseless. The only thing he has going for him is he builds his home high up where no one else can get to him. And so what's the second attribute? The second attribute, I think, is that he knows his weakness and he finds his security in something greater than himself. He finds his security in something greater than himself. Listen, I'm not going to speak for you. I'll speak for me. I am weak. And many times, I'm not very smart. I make bad decisions. Maybe you do too. We're weak, and we are not always smart. But we can make good decisions if we follow after someone greater than us. We can make good decisions in life if we follow after someone else. If I'm left to myself, I'm going to wreck my life. I'm going to wreck my home. I'm going to wreck just about everything. But if I have the wisdom to follow someone greater than myself, I can make good decisions. I can make good choices. I can not only get by, but I can make choices that lead to, certainly not a prosperous life in every respect, but a life that is full of joy and a life that is full of peace and a life that is full of hope as God works in me. But I have to build my life on something greater than myself. That's why Jesus said in Matthew 7, he said, "Blessed is the man who builds his house on the rock, because when the storm comes and the winds blow, the man's house survives because it was built on a solid foundation." That's why James tells us in James chapter 1, don't just hear what the word says. Do what the word says. That's where the blessing comes, not in just hearing it, but in doing it. In doing what it says. That's why David in Psalm 1 says that the man who walks in the ways of the Lord, who delights himself in the law of God, that is the man who's going to be blessed. It's the person who relies on something greater than themselves that is a success, that is wise, just like this wise rock badger. I can also surround myself with wise people. In Proverbs chapter 13, verse 20, Solomon says, "He who walks with the wise grows wise." And maybe you've experienced that, right? The people that you surround yourself with will rub off on you, for good or for ill. So if you're a believer today and you surround yourself with other believers that are chasing after Jesus, then guess what? You're going to be encouraged in your faith to pursue Jesus. But if you surround yourself, as the proverb says, with fools, that is those who have no regard for God's ways, guess what? You're not going to be the knight in shining armor, okay, that rescues all of your friends and turns them from fools to wise. Odds are you are going to behave foolishly as well. So we surround ourselves with wise people. So all aspects of our life can be successful if we stay close to the shepherd, if we build our house on that which is greater than we are. That's what the rock badger does. The badger knows that he's weak, and so he builds his house on something stronger, on something more reliable than himself. We'll look at the next little guy here in verse 27. The locust. The locusts have no king, and yet all of them march in rank. Locusts, probably even today, but certainly back in Solomon's day, locusts were one of the most feared creatures around. And it wasn't the locust individually, because I mean, look at this guy. You know, he's not that significant. But when a swarm of locusts would come into an area, it was terrible. Locust swarms would land on crops, and they would completely devastate the land. And then they would take off and just move to the next field, to the next thing, and devour it. Locusts today, swarms of locusts have brought down jet planes. They still wreak havoc as they, in their group, mass together and just proceed and devour everything in their path. By themselves, they're weak, but when they come together, they are strong. They are strong. So this next attribute of wisdom is the ability to work as a team, the ability to work not just as an individual, but as an individual part of a bigger unit. This is what we see in the locust. Look, I'll just tell you, you cannot be successful in any area of your life if you are not able to work as part of a team. Unless you, not in your job, not in your family, not in church, not anywhere. Unless your job is you work in some basement and you never come into contact with any other human being. But I mean, who does that, right? Very few people do that. Now, the ability to work as part of a team is a mark of wisdom. In every area of life, we have to be able to function as part of a team, to put our individual identity to the side for the sake of something bigger. This is what it means to be part of a team. So we see that spiritually. We don't practice this loner Christianity, right? In 1 Corinthians 12, we see that we are a part of a body. Now, that body is expressed universally, but it's also expressed locally as we are involved in a part of local, visible congregations. So we don't come to Christ as individuals who are isolated from everyone else. We are part of a body. We're part of a body. Ephesians 4, we looked at a few weeks back. Ephesians 4, we are part of a family. We're part of a family. So as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, it's not just about me individually. It's about me as a part of a family, giving myself to something bigger than myself in order that a greater purpose might be accomplished. So, you know, when we think about, you know, when we think about gathering as a body, as a family, I need you to be here, right? Because I need to learn humility. And I need to learn how to sacrifice and give of myself, to love someone with the love of Jesus who is not like me, or maybe even who I don't like. I need to learn that. That's what one of the things that God wants to do in me. And that's one of the things that God wants to do in you, is to teach you how to be humble, how to love those who may seem unlovable. And so we need one another. I need you when we come together. I need you when we sing as a body. I need you to contribute your voice. Because there are times when I don't feel like singing, when I don't feel like worshiping. And I need to hear and be encouraged by the rest of you who are singing your praise to God. I need you to contribute your giftedness to the body in order that this body might be what God wants it to be. And that's what we see in the locust, that the locust is able to, when it gathers together as part of a unit, to accomplish some pretty incredible things. The ability to work as a team, to work together. And then there's one final little creature that we see. Look in verse 28. The lizard you can take in your hands. Yet it is in kings' palaces. Now picture the situation. Proverbs 30 tells us that these are the words of Agur, the son of Jacob. He's a king. Now we don't know who he is, right? It could be that this is just someone that Solomon had heard of. And so as part of Solomon gathering these wisdom sayings together under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, that he gathers these sayings as well from whoever this Agur person is. But picture the situation. Solomon is the king, right? He is the most protected man of his day. And so here's Solomon sitting in his palace, impenetrable, magnificent palace. He's sitting in his palace, feeling totally secure, surrounded by these myriads of highly trained soldiers. No one's getting to him. No one's getting into his presence unless he wants them to be there. And yet he looks down at the ground and there's this little lizard crawling around. How does this lizard get into the presence of this king? How does this little lizard enter into this protected environment? What a situation. The lizard is weak, this proverb tells us. But he's not intimidated in fearful situations. He's courageous. He's audacious to enter into the presence of the king. He's audacious, and that's this fourth attribute. He is courageous. I wonder if you've ever put it all on the line for God. I wonder if you've ever taken such a risk for the Lord, that if he didn't move, if he didn't help you, you were sunk. Have you ever done that? Have you ever taken that kind of risk? I'm going to stick my neck out so far that, okay, if God doesn't come through, I'm dead buzzard meat, right? This is courage. This is courage to find his way against all the odds into the presence of the king. It's audacity. This is David fighting Goliath. This is Gideon when he tears down the altar to Baal that his father had erected. Now, this is Esther saying, if I die, I die. This is courage, right? Someone asked Winston Churchill if he was ever afraid, and he said, yes. And they said, well, what do you do when you're afraid? And he says, well, I act as if I'm not afraid. I act as if I'm not afraid. That's what courage does. This is Rinpoche, for any of you Chronicles of Narnia fans, Reepa Chief, who said, you know what, you guys can do what you want, but I'm going to Aslan's land, and if I die, I'm going to die with my nose pointed to Aslan's land. This is courage. And this is what God calls us to do, is to be faithful and courageous, to put it on the line. That if you're going to fall, at least fall on your face going forward, taking a risk for God. This is the call to be faithful and courageous, to be audacious. I got to tell you, I still get a little sweaty, maybe a little nervous when I start a gospel conversation with someone. I still do. But you do it because that's faithfulness. That's what God calls us to be faithful and courageous. The greatest place in the world to be is the place where only God can help you. It's the greatest place to be. The place where only God can work. So, what does faithfulness and courage look like? Well, it's talking to people that you have relationship with about the gospel. Pressing the conversation to see what's there. It's talking to family members about the gospel and what the gospel means. It's looking for opportunities to share your faith. It's doing that thing that you know is going to be so difficult to do, and yet you know this is what God's calling you to do. Courage is looking for opportunities to get plugged in and to serve in different ways. To let God use what you bring and multiply it for His glory and for His honor. Think about Mark chapter 6, or in each of the Gospels, when Jesus multiplies bread and loaves, these meager offerings that someone has brought, and God takes them and multiplies them to His glory. To His glory. That's the little lizard. Weak, you can take him in your hands, you can pick him up, and yet he has the audacity and the courage to show up where he doesn't really belong. Courage. Courage. Wisdom is the key to living a successful life. Successful life in God is all about being wise. And this is what we see in the book of Proverbs. It's intended to make us wise. It's intended to make us wise. And so what we see in these four little creatures, and again, this doesn't exhaust everything that wisdom is, but it at least gives us four attributes that contribute to a wise, successful life. The discipline of the ant. Being smart enough to build your house on that which is stronger than you, like the badger. The ability to be a team player, like the locust. Fearlessly courageous, like the lizard. If we can do those things, we can become wise. And according to Proverbs, anyway, we can win. We can succeed in this life in God's eyes. And that may not make you a better living. In other words, it's never promised that it's going to make you rich or anything like that. But it will help you to live better. And certainly to live the life that honors God. So let's pray and ask for God's help to make us wise and civilized like these little creatures. The ant, the badger, the locust, and the lizard. Father, we need your help to be wise, to live life skillfully in the way that honors you. Father, we need your help to see and evaluate the myriad of choices that we face on a daily basis, to see those through your eyes. To see those and evaluate those as you see them in order that we might choose rightly. And God, in order that we might walk in your way. So, Father, we pray that you would help us to be wise. Even as we leave this place today, God, give us wisdom. Help us to be disciplined, especially in our spiritual lives, God. We so want you to move in us. Help us, God, to find our security in you, not in ourselves. We pray, God, that you would help us to be able to work as part of a team, to give of ourselves for the sake of something greater. And Father, give us courage to live as you've called us to live. I invite you just to take a few moments, just as Merrick comes to lead us. I invite you just to take a few moments quietly in your heart and just reflect on what God might be speaking to your heart. Maybe there's something specific that you need to give over to Him or to ask for His help in. Maybe you're not a believer today, and you need to come to the place where you receive the forgiveness that is offered in Jesus Christ through faith and accept that gift. Just take a few moments and reflect quietly in your heart. Father, we commit ourselves to you, and we pray that you would work in us. As we go from this place, God, we pray that you would make us who you want us to be. We love you. We thank you for your goodness to us. In Jesus' name, amen.